the big storage building in the back there does as well. We call the houses Victory Houses, and the storage building, the Victory Outreach Center. The houses back there are specifically for people in our community who may have a house fire or some other natural disaster causes them to have to leave their home and they have no place to go. And we put them up in their houses back over there and let them stay for supposedly a month, but it usually winds up being much longer than that until they can find another place to live or until their place is prepared and they can get back in their homes. Tom is a building contractor, and Tom helped us build those houses years ago. Tom is a building contractor who not only has been building homes in Lynchburg for many, many years, but gives a great deal of his time and service back to this community, and not only this community, but up and down the East Coast. He's very, very active with Habitat for Humanity. And I'm not real sure, Tom, how you happen to be... I know that Tom does not know what a blessing he was to us when he partnered with us to build those houses. Let me just, because I got a couple of minutes, let me just give you just a brief thing here. When we bought the land, we knew we were going to build the houses, at least one house. Jim and myself served as the general contractor for the church building. And we raised money. We paid for everything as we went through. Took us a couple of years. We lined up all the subs. We got all of that organized and brought it all together and got it built. We paid for everything as we went through. So there's no mortgage. There was no mortgage on this place when we finished. And it took us a couple of years. It took us a couple of years. And I just have to tell you, I'm not a building contractor. And so when a couple of years was done, I was done. And I knew we had plans to build Victory House, but honest to God, I was really thinking, you know, Lord, I know you want us to build that house, but if you would just come back before that, that would be great. I was just done with building. I had no energy left. Well, season went by. Jim begins to volunteer with the fire department in some capacity. I don't remember what you're doing back then, but he began to talk with the guys at the fire department about the vision that we had to build a house over here for fire victims. And they said, you know what? We've always wanted to build a house too. They said, we go and we put out a house fire somewhere and then we leave and leave a family standing on the road with no place to go. And we've always wanted to have a place where we could send people when they've had a fire. And so we began to talk with those folks. Well, about that time, as I shared with you, we raised money and paid for this building as we put it up. And that's the way God just told us to do everything that we've done here. Everything that we've got, the land, the buildings, the houses, everything. We pay for it all as we went through. We've never had a mortgage. We didn't have any money after we finished the church. We started talking with the fire department. A friend of our ministry outside of the church sent us a check for $30,000. All of a sudden, we've got at least seed money. At least seed money. And then to top it all off, and again, I don't know how you got connected in this. I don't know if Jim found you, the fire department found you. I don't know how it was. But somebody found Tom, and Tom agreed to be a part of the construction of the Victory House over there. And I just have to tell you, brother, I could finally breathe again when I found out somebody else was going to be the head of the construction of that house over there. Victory Christian Fellowship and several members of the church back in those days, Lynchburg Fire Department, Lynchburg Police Department, Tom Gurdy and his Habitat for Humanity, they called themselves the Crazies because they traveled for great distances all over the place to build houses for people at no charge for anything. And all of us partnered together and built the Victory House, actually both Victory Houses over there. We've got a video around here somewhere. That first house, we set up a camera and we videoed the whole first day. And in time lapse, virtually over the first, over a Saturday and a Sunday, over 2 days, almost probably 75 to 80% of that first house was completely built. The outside was totally finished. The framing, the siding, the roof, all of it was done. Inside, plumbing, heating, cooling, electrical, everything's roughed in. Sheetrock is up. And very little work to do to finish the houses. But anyway, long story. But anyway, just to tell you what a blessing this man has been to our ministry. Helped us with the outreach center. Helped us with the pavilion when we built that. It's been a great blessing to our ministry. Tom contacted me several months ago, and he said, I have a message I'd like to share with your church. And so I actually lost the email somewhere and found it and got back to him, and we got together and chose today as the day for Tom to share his message. Now, the message he's going to share is something that we've talked about a lot of times before over the years at the church, and it's simply this. That Christianity is not a spectator sport. There is a place for every believer to serve. There's a ministry and a gift for every Christian, and something that we can all do to bless one another, to bless the people around us, the community around, to bless the world, and show people the love of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light shine so that people will see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. With that, let me invite Tom to come up and share the message with you. Tom, let me pray with you before I turn you loose and you share what God puts on your heart. I appreciate you, brother. And Father, I pray for Tom now as he brings this message to VCF. Ask you, Lord, to speak through him to us, to challenge and encourage each one of us to be about the service to the King. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Tom? Share it, brother.
Okay. Good morning, Victory Christian Fellowship.
Good morning.
Come on, you can do better than that. Good morning, Victory Christian Fellowship.
Good morning.
Much better, much better. Christianity, just like life, is about enthusiasm, excitement, passion, and compassion. Ken, after that introduction, I can't wait to hear what I have to say. Set the bar pretty high there. My name's Tom Gurdy. First and foremost, I'm a husband of 48 years, a father of three great kids, and 3 out of 4 is not too bad. Now, I'm the father of 4 great kids. There's 9 munchkins out there that call me Grandpa. I'm a building contractor. I do some writing, I do a little speaking, and I've spent a great deal of time over the last 35 years volunteering with Habitat for Humanity. I do like speaking at churches because it cuts way back on the chance of me being heckled. However, there is a problem with that, and I am going to have to hit the water on a regular basis. It's pretty dry in here. And after singing for 30 minutes and now talking for another 2 hours and 45 minutes, I'll be pretty dry. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. However, I have one issue with speaking to church groups. It's like preaching to the choir. Now, you guys are involved. You guys know what's important. You're out there already. And I spoke to a service organization one time, I believe it was a Rotary Club, and I apologized for preaching to the choir because the Rotary is very involved in the community and they do a good job. And at the end of my presentation, this gentleman who was fairly old, he was on a walker, he was probably in his 90s, but he was going to get to me and talk to me. And he got to me and he said, son, don't ever apologize for preaching to the choir, because even the best choir wants to hear a new voice once in a while. So it's my hope that this new voice and the message I share with you today will be long enough and profound enough to make your mind soar, yet short enough that your butts won't get sore. Because of my involvement with Habitat for Humanity, I've gotten opportunities to speak around the country to a variety of gatherings. I've spoken at corporate gatherings. I've spoken to nonprofit organizations, Habitat affiliates, state conferences, fundraisers. And I've presented it as a sermon quite a few times over the last few years. And no matter where I've presented this, I found one thing that all the leaders of these organizations had in common. They all understood the importance of enthusiasm, excitement, passion, and compassion. As Christians, it is imperative, as leaders in your church and of your community, it is imperative that you understand the importance of those characteristics and you display them as often as possible. If you aren't enthusiastic, don't expect that from the people around you. If you aren't excited, you'll get no excitement out of the people around you. If you're not passionate, don't expect passion out of the people around you. I've always loved the phrase, do your homework, but it's passion that sells. And finally, if you're not compassionate, you won't find people to surround yourself that are compassionate. As Christians, we need to live lives of significance. In recent years, our vision of and definition of success has gotten hijacked. It's gotten hijacked by the dollar. And if our measure of success is based on the dollar, we're in trouble. True greatness must be measured by the positive impact each of us has on the people and the world around us. So that's why I'm here today. I'm here today to ask you and to challenge you to aspire to inspire before you expire. Now, we can have a subtitle to this presentation. It might be, are you in a groove or is it really just a rut? We're in a tough stretch right now in the world, in our country, in our community, gun violence, war, rampant drug abuse, housing issues, water shortages, COVID, natural disasters seem to be hitting every single day. And all these challenges and this stress that we're surrounded with, it's caused many of us to spend a lot more time praying. We pray for the victims of the mass shootings. We pray for the people affected by these natural disasters. We pray for our communities. And prayer is important, but it's not the end. Prayer is just the beginning. Why? Because now more than ever before, Christianity and life cannot be spectator sports. Let me say that again. Now more than ever, Christianity as well as life cannot be spectator sports. I want to share something that was attributed to Mother Teresa that I think is very appropriate in this day and time. I used to pray that God would feed the hungry or do this or that, but now I pray that he will guide me to do whatever I'm supposed to do, what I can do. I used to pray for answers, but now I'm praying for strength. I used to believe that prayer changed things, but now I know that prayer changes us. And we change things. And that's why I'm here today. But we ask, what can I do? Well, to me, it's extremely simple. If you listen to your heart will tell your hands what to do. And the reality is, most of the challenges we face, the solutions to those challenges are right at the end of our arms. But we can pray for direction, but we have to take a step in that direction to make a difference. Prayer is not the end. Why, you might ask? Because now more than ever, life as well as Christianity cannot be spectator sports. While we're here, part of our job is to find ways to make the world kinder and gentler. And I'll ask one more time, but I think you know the answer. Why? Because now more than ever, Christianity as well as life cannot be spectator sports. I hope you're picking up what I'm putting down here. life in Christianity can't be about me. It has to be about us, because we cannot do it alone. And if we don't enthusiastically embrace that, we will fail miserably and fall by the wayside. It is about us. Now, the good news in the midst of all this anger and this hatred and violence and these challenges we're facing, the good news is we can change the world. Because love triumphs every time. But it is up to us to spread that love. Part of the challenge is the magnitude of some of these issues we're facing. We get discouraged, we get disheartened, we get overwhelmed. And sometimes we even become complacent and just give up. Because what can one person do? Well, I'm here to tell you that compassionate people acting with passion are changing the world in magnificent ways every single day. I want to tell you about a few people that have changed the world. Some in small ways, a couple in a very significant way, against some pretty serious odds. First one I want to tell you about is a man by the name of George Dawson. And for you people who are local, it's not the George Dawson who ran our hospital for years and had great success, and then suddenly something happened when he stepped down, but we won't get into that. it's not a place to debate our medical challenges in this community. George Dawson was born in Marshall, Texas in 1898. He was the grandson of slaves. Poor black man, spent most of his life unable to read and write. At age 98, somebody gave him the opportunity to learn to read and write. And he took to it with a passion. And very quickly, he was functionally literate. Somebody heard about George and wanted to do a story about him, and did. And he wrote a book called Life is So Good. It's about George's life. And the author asked George, why at age 98 did you decide you wanted to learn to read and write? And George said two things. He said, one, I wanted to be able to sign my own name. And the second thing he said, I wanted to be able to read my Bible. Now, George stayed in those reading classes until near his death at 103 years old. Shortly before his death, he was asked, why even after you achieved your goal of being functionally literate, did you stay in those classes? And George said, I wanted to show the young people that if at over 100 years old I can do it, they can do it. At over 100 years old, George was still inspiring. He was helping young people not give up. You're never too old to make a difference. And you're never too young either. A friend of mine in Richmond, she's volunteered on a lot of Habitat projects with me. Her daughter in the third grade, because of her mother's love for Habitat, she wanted to help. But third graders cannot go out on a construction site. But this little girl decided she was going to get her class to make the old potholder. How many have made that at camp or somewhere? We've all... Anyway, she got her class to make a couple hundred of them, and they sold them. And they raised enough money to buy a front door for a Habitat for Humanity home. You're never too old and you're never too young to make a difference. The other people I want to talk to you about are a young couple who are millionaires. But their lives were falling apart and their marriage was falling apart. They sat down to try to figure out what the problem was. And they came to the conclusion that everything was crumbling around them because their entire lives were based on the dollar. And they realized that the only way they could fix that was to get a fresh start. There was nothing significant about their life. So they decided they were going to give away their millions. And they were going to end substandard housing in the world. Now, they started to tell their friends. Their friends thought they were crazy. Some of them laughed at them. But they're not laughing anymore. Because that couple was Millard and Linda Fuller, the founders of Habitat for Humanity. And because they acted on that dream, nearly 53 million people worldwide have better, safer, drier, affordable housing. The Habitat affiliate in Lynchburg, Virginia started in 1988 and built the first house in 1989. I was asked to serve on the board, but I don't have the personality for board or the behavior skills to serve on a board. But I'm glad there are people that can do that. I'm just not one of them. And I said, I don't want to serve on the board, but I love this concept. I love this idea. And I will be there as soon as the hammers start flying. And I was good to my word, and I was there when they framed the first house by Habitat for Humanity in Lynchburg in 1989. And day one, I knew it was part of God's plan for me. My skill set, my personality, all worked just great within that format. I will forever be grateful for the people that gave me that gift of inviting me in to help move the world forward. Well, pretty quickly, because of good leadership and a strong community here in Lynchburg, the Habitat affiliate took off like a rocket. And they were one of the top affiliates in the country for a few years. And because of that, a lot of people heard about Lynchburg, Virginia, and they came and volunteered here and trying to figure out what this little burg was doing right to help so many people build and buy their habitat homes. After a while, so many people had come to Lynchburg, a few of us decided we wanted to pay it forward. We wanted to go out and help some other communities. And a few of us did, and we had a great time. So we decided we were going to do it once a year. Well, pretty soon we figured out that once a year was not going to be enough. Then we decided we were going to do it twice a year. And by the time COVID hit, three or four times a year, this group was gathering, and they were going out and helping small communities stir up some excitement by doing what they call a blitz build. It's an accelerated build where most of the house gets built over the weekend, just like the Victory House did. Well, some of you might remember a columnist for the newspaper, Daryl LaRon. Daryl had a great sense of humor and is a great writer. Unfortunately, Daryl died about 2 months ago. Anyway, Daryl heard about us and decided he wanted to travel with us, and he did. And he wanted to write an article about us and did. And he wrote, these people are a little bit crazy, but they know how to have fun helping people build and buy their home. And the crazy part stuck, and we became affectionately known as the Habitat Road Trip Crazies. Peace, love, and hammers. And on the back of our shirt it says, trying to give more than we receive and failing miserably. Well, Daryl went on to finish his article. He wrote, hard to describe these people, but the best I can do is Mother Teresa meets Jimmy Buffett. I'll take that any day of the week. Okay, Habitat has given me some of the most important moments in my life. My 71-year-old brain needs notes, and if I get them mixed up, I'm in real trouble. A couple moments I want to tell you about. First one was a Jewish friend of mine in Lynchburg called me and said, their synagogue wanted to build a Habitat house. And I said, that's great. Habitat's a Christian organization, but it's about having safe, dry, affordable housing for people, for God's people. So I said, I'm in. I'll help. He said, well, our problem is our people will not work on Saturday. That's our Sabbath. I said, I get it. He said, we need help framing it up on a Sunday. And I said, I'm in on that as well. Sometimes I pray better with a hammer in my hand than I do sitting in a pew, just because my ADD doesn't do well in the pew. Anyway, happened to be Palm Sunday, and it was over in Fairview Heights, and we had a great day, we finished framing that day, and I'm up on top of the roof with black paper on the roof, and I looked out across Lynchburg, and it hit me, that proverbial bolt of lightning, that moment of zen. Follow me here. I'm a retired Catholic. Some people say reformed, I don't know. Retired Catholic. I now go to a United Methodist Church. I was volunteering with a Christian organization on a home sponsored by a Jewish synagogue, and the home buyer was a Black Baptist family. And at that moment, I thought, okay, I don't care what your vision of the Supreme Being is. That's what he had in mind. to forget about everything and come together and do God's work. That was one of my moments. The other moment was we did a build in Parkersburg, West Virginia. And at the end of our builds, we'll have a ceremony where we ask the family to sign the back of a shutter and have them install it. And it's symbolic of the fact that we are all part of that family forever and part of that home. And if they ever face anything challenging, they have another 100 or so people that are there with them to help them through. Well, we were doing this ceremony, and it was a family of four little stair-step kids, mother and father. They put the shutter on the house, and the mother turned around and looked out to what soon would be her front yard with still 75 or 100 volunteers out there. And she said, "I now know what the face of God looks like. I see it in every single one of you." I still get chills when I think of that moment. But that's what we're supposed to do while we're here. We're supposed to be the face and the hands of God. Now, I'm not here to ask you to give up your house and your cars and your money to end substandard housing in the world. What I am asking you to do is to pay attention every single day to the small ways that you can make the world kinder and gentler, because there's hundreds of them right in front of you. Let me tell you about a couple that I like. When you get your cup of coffee tomorrow morning at 7-Eleven, buy somebody else a cup of coffee. Just a stranger. Not only will that person smile, the cashier will probably smile, and you'll probably smile. Life's better. Life's kinder and gentler. If you've had a good week, do it at Starbucks. I have to stick to 7-Eleven. I can't do the Starbucks thing. I try to do this once or twice a month. If I'm out in a restaurant or out to lunch or something, I will ask the server to bring me the check for somebody, and I will pay for it anonymously. Not only will the person whose tab you picked up smile, when the server tells that person that their tab has been picked up anonymously, the server will smile. You'll smile for having added smiles to the world. And who knows, maybe the person whose tab got picked up will go back to their office or their business, tell three or four people at work, somebody just picked up my tab anonymously at Barbara's sandwich shop. And maybe a couple of those people go home and tell their family. Now the smiles just progressed. It's like the ultimate pyramid scheme. Amway ain't got nothing on that. We do something in my office that's purely to make people smile and make the world kinder and gentler. Some silly signs, I think. Well, some people think they're silly. And maybe they are, but it's my office, so they're going to stay up as long as some people smile. He knows. He's seen them. Okay, the first sign. This sign says it all. It all. Silly? Maybe. Laughs, grins, giggles. The world's gentler. Private sign, do not read. Ken, what are you doing reading the sign? It says do not read. Dumb, maybe. But the collective blood pressure in this room dropped. Because we smiled together. We laughed together. The world is kinder and gentler. Reward. Lost $50. If found, just keep it. Silly? Maybe. But you laughed. You laughed. This is my favorite, this last one. It's on the door going into my offices. Been there for 8 or 10 years. And every once in a while, I'll see somebody come through the door. They'll stop in their tracks. They'll turn around. They'll go back out and reread the sign. And they come in and they say, "It says dry paint, doesn't it?" And I'll tell them, "Yes, and it has said dry paint for the 3 years you've been coming to my office." Silly, maybe. But we added some smiles to the world. You know, if you add one smile a day to the world for 40 years of your life, that is 14,600 smiles you add to the world. Is the world better because of that? It sure is. It sure is. And that's what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. We're supposed to be finding ways to make the world a kinder and gentler place. And maybe that's how our success needs to be measured. Not by the dollar, maybe by the number of people that you help smile while you're here. How many grins, giggles, laughs, and smiles you add to the world. I tell a story every time I speak just because it adds grins to the world. I was asked to help with a project in Los Angeles called Hollywood for Habitat. It was to get the entertainment industry involved in Habitat for Humanity, not as a photo op, but to actually come out and work and learn about Habitat and spend the day working out there. It was a 20-house build. I was in charge of one house, week-long project. And I realized at the end of one work day, I had not gotten any pictures of the site. So I ran to my rental car after work and got my camera, and I was going around. I was taking pictures of the site. And I came upon Robin Williams doing an interview. Robin Williams had worked a couple houses over from the one I was on. And the poor girl trying to get him to answer a question, it was just comical. He got nowhere close to answering a question. He was off in every direction. Well, I finished the interview, and there were probably 40 people still hanging out. And he was taking pictures with people and signing autographs. Well, I couldn't resist. Ran over, grabbed a piece of cardboard off a nailbox. And as he worked the crowd, he got to me. And I said, how about an autograph? He said, sure. I said, who should I make this out to? And for 2 seconds, Robin Williams froze. And I was like Leonardo DiCaprio on the front of the Titanic. I was king of the world. I stopped Robin Williams for 2 seconds. Well, he caught himself. And he said, Clarence, I wrote to Clarence, love Tom, handed to him, and walked away. And when I walked away, he turned to the crowd and he shook it and he yelled, I got Tom's autograph! Couldn't have scripted it, but I tell it every chance I get because it makes the world kinder and gentler. Okay. Now, we've talked about some of us praying. We've talked about some of us taking action. But there's a third part of this. This is a trilogy. The third part of this is we have to invite others in because we cannot do it alone. We have to invite others to help. And people are hungry for it. They want to know that they can help make a difference in the world. But sometimes it takes an invitation from us. And it doesn't matter what your passion is. There are people out there who want to help. We did a build in Alta Vista a few years ago with the crazies. And the guy in charge of the bill was going around trying to get a businessman to sponsor the lunch. He said, well, what are we talking here? He said, well, we're going to need to feed probably 100 people. Can you write a check for $500? And this guy said, can I do more? What fundraiser doesn't like to hear that? He wrote a check for $5,000 because someone asked him to help. And he was excited to do it. Well, that story got even better because after he stroked a check for $5,000, he said, I'm one of those Habitat kids. He was excited that somebody gave him the opportunity and the gift to give back because he had gotten so much from the people who helped him. One other, just as an example of how hungry people are, we did a build in Exmoor on the Outer Bank, in the Eastern Shore. People been there, sparsely populated, acres and acres of farmland. We went down months in advance and told the affiliate how this all works with the crazies. And they were excited. We told them we can build most of the house over a weekend, and they were excited. And we said, okay, you've got to do all the prep work and get ready for us. Then you have to find 75 volunteers. That was a deal breaker. They said, we're lucky if we can get 5 or 6 out on a weekend. So we told them how to market it, how to do some press releases on it, who to talk to in the community to stir the pot. The first day of that event, 125 people showed up in a town where they said they couldn't get 5 or 6. The second day of that event, 85 people showed up. People are hungry to feel that feeling. And once they feel that feeling, they're never the same. Now, we have to ask ourselves some questions. I want to ask, are you on the right track? And the other one we touched on, are you in a groove or is it really just a rut? If your life plan does not involve playing a significant role in your community and the world around you, you may be on the wrong track. If your life plan does not involve finding ways to leave the world better than you found it, you may be on the wrong track. And if your life plan involves measuring success by the dollar, you're probably on the wrong track. And we all know, no matter how fast you travel, if you're on the wrong track, you're not getting to your destination. When I speak to groups, I often ask if they know where the richest place in the world is. And people guess Monaco or Dubai or Switzerland. And they're always shocked when I say, no, the richest place in the world is the graveyard. Because people take their ideas, their dreams, and their inventions with them to the grave instead of acting on them while they're here to make the world a kinder and gentler place. As Christians, that's what our task is. To find ways every day to make the world kinder and gentler. What would happen if Millard and Linda Fuller did not act on their dream? It's quite possible that worldwide nearly 53 million people would not have better, safer, drier, affordable housing. They were inspired by a South Georgia farmer named Clarence Jordan. Clarence spent most of his life trying to feed the hungry and house the homeless. And he was once quoted as saying, "We should seek to live our lives so that others will not merely hear what we are saying, but they will see what we are doing, be inspired by it, and decide to do likewise." So my challenge to you is, listen to your heart. Your heart will tell your hands what to do. Give somebody the gift of an invitation to help you move the world forward, no matter what your passion or how you want to change the world. Act on that idea or that dream while you're here that can make the world kinder and gentler. Every single day, add some smiles to the world. Find ways every day to make the world kinder and gentler. I'm asking you, please, with enthusiasm, excitement, passion, and compassion, I'm asking you, please, aspire to inspire before you expire. I thank you.
For sharing your ministry, believe it or not. You're in the ministry, brother. You're in the ministry, doing what you do. And thank you so much for challenging us to be there likewise. We have just a couple of minutes left. And I asked Tom, when we were talking about him sharing with you, I asked him if it would be all right, after he shared his message, if we had someone else from the church to come up and share the ministry that God has called them to, so that they can step out, be the example, do the work, be the hands and feet and the face of God. It's a ministry that we hope to be able to support in a not too distant future. It's Braden and Joel Legere. And they are going to be a part, I guess you already are a part, aren't you, of Cadence Ministry. So Braden, why don't you come on up? We'll give you a couple of minutes and you share what God has in store for the two of you, where you're going to be going. I need you to hold this microphone real close to your face so that we can get you picked up here. All right? Thank you, sir.
Thank you. So, yeah, thank you. That's it's exciting to follow up and a little intimidating. But yeah, but I think as many of you guys remember, 2 years ago, I did an internship with Cadence International in Okinawa, Japan, and it was an awesome internship. I loved it. But prior to that, I had wanted to be a chaplain, and coming back from Cadence, I wanted to be a chaplain still. And I remember having a conversation with God in the way that we do, not audibly, but, and he asked me why I would choose chaplaincy over going with Cadence. And the only things I could come up with was I thought it would be cool to be called a chaplain. I liked the money and the income that a chaplain gets, and it would give me more time at school. And God was like, yeah, that's not going to fly. And so, so since then we've gone with Cadence. We did the interview process last year, and in October we went down to Denver to do like the final interviews. And it's been a wild ride so far. It seems like every door is just flinging open, and me and Joel are getting pulled through as we drag our nails in the dirt, but God is like, you asked for this, and we can't debate that. So, right now in the process with Cadence, we're support raising to go out with them, and we'll be hospitality house directors once we get sent out. So what Cadence does and how they serve the military is they open hospitality houses next to military bases. Sometimes they're able to get on bases. Sometimes they're just right outside. When I served at the Hanson Christian Center, they were the way that they had it set up was there was the Camp Hanson, which was a small Marine base. It was an unaccompanied Marine base of about 6,000 Marines without families. And they had the base, and what you could do for entertainment was you could either play video games in your dorm, or you could go outside of the front gates to, like, literally right outside the front gates was a, like, party district operated by Okinawans for the Marines. Or you could take a right and go to the Hanson Christian Center and hang out there. So so that's how they set up. They work with chaplains in close proximity to bases just to serve the community, however God calls that particular house to serve, and just based on the needs. So when I was in Okinawa, with it being an unaccompanied base, it basically functioned as a youth group for 18 to 22-year-old Marines, which was really fun to be a part of. And they would do on Friday nights, they would do a meal and a message, and they would talk about it, and then they would just open up their home for the whole weekend. So they had this big basket of sheets, and they said, you can, as long as you put a sheet down, sleep wherever you want. And there's probably 20 guys who would stay both nights, and another 20 people would go home, but they would be in the house. And they just opened up their house all weekend just to give the people something to do and on a community that's far away from home. And so that's what they did. We don't know what base we're going to. We said, they asked us where we wanted to go, and we said we're young, dumb, and don't know any better, and we'd like to go overseas. And they said, anybody who wants to go overseas will go overseas. So it'll be either Germany or Japan are the most likely destinations, because that's where the highest U.S. service members are. And so that's kind of like the overlay of what we'll be doing. We'll be operating a hospitality house, most likely taking one over from a Cadence missionary right now. And the ways that a hospitality house can serve is they kind of break it down into five things that Cadence does. And the first thing is that Cadence stays. And so the hospitality house in a very transient military population, because usually service members only stay for every 3 years and they move on. So that means if you have a base with six chaplains, you have a chaplain coming and going every 6 months. And so it's a really tough atmosphere to have lasting ministry, because chaplains are going in and out, and they're just, chaplains are really great at evangelism, and that's what they're set up for. What they're not set up for is deep discipleship and creating communities. Because not only are they a chaplain, they're an advisor to the command, they have families, they're trying to advance, they're in charge of chapel services. And so what Cadence is able to do is provide a stable location where we can work with chaplains as they evangelize. We can kind of come along beside them and say, hey, you can send your people here and we'll feed them and take care of them and serve them. And so Cadence hospitality houses offer a really awesome anchor in the community for Christ to act and influence the bases. The second thing we do is we serve. And so this looks like for every hospitality house, they do a Friday night meal and Bible study. But other than that, it just depends. So Darrow and Vicky would open up their home each weekend, and they'd also serve in the chapel just to take that effort off of the chaplains, but what it could look like is many things, from discipleship and evangelism to just sitting with people and helping them through things. Because not only are there military members, but there's also spouses, and there's like 19-year-olds who are like, I just got married 6 months ago. I moved away from my entire family. I don't know how to be married. I don't know how to pay bills. I don't know how to run a household. And so having the ability for me and Joelle to come beside those people and those young families and be like, this is what a Christian marriage looks like, and this is what Christian conflict resolution looks like, and someday this is what Christian parenting looks like. To be able to provide that for people who, a lot of people just don't get the opportunity to see what a good relationship looks like. And so we're excited. Cadence's theme verse is 1 Thessalonians 2:8, where Paul says, because we loved you so much, not only do we share the gospel with you, but our lives as well. And that's the awesome thing about having a home ministry, is not only are we sharing the gospel with people, but we're also sharing our lives with them. And so the third thing that Cadence Hospitality Houses do is they shape. So Darrow and Vicky right now, they have about 65 people coming every Friday night. And Darrow and Vicky cannot disciple 65 people, at least meaningfully anyway. And so what they love to do, what every Cadence House loves to do, is to provide a community where people can come together. We as missionaries could pour into those people who are eager and willing, and then so they can then pour into and care for the other members of the community. And then the fourth thing that our houses do is we send. So we recognize we're not the local church, and that's not the lane we're trying to fill. At the maximum, we'll get people for 3 years. Most likely, we'll get people for a lot less. And so not only are we serving them now, but we're also paying attention to how can we send these people equipped to re-engage with Christian community when they get back. So that can look like anything from making introductions to other Cadence houses, or even just sitting people down and being like, this is how you read a doctrinal statement, and this is how you look for churches, and this is what you're going to run into when you go back to the States. And then the last thing that Cadence houses do is we strive. So military ministry is all that Cadence does, and it's their one focus, passion, and joy. And so the awesome thing about that is we're not torn between other ministry things that we're doing. We're not like a Thursday night ministry night, but we're on the ground ready to, as soon as God calls us to act, we can act and capitalize and serve him as the Spirit leads us. So those are kind of the ways that Cadence has laid out that Cadence is able to serve the community and serve the great and terrible need that military members have. And so what we're doing right now, our process is support raising. And I've come to really appreciate the idea of support raising. All of Cadence missionaries are raise their own support. And it's an easy way to think of it is like a spear. So me and Joelle believe that God has been shaping us and sharpening us as the spearhead to make contact with the military and with the work that God has for us there. But the you could kill somebody with the spearhead, but it'd probably be uncomfortable for the both of you. It really doesn't offer a lot of power. But what really sets it apart is the pole behind it. And so that's the awesome thing about support raising is not only are we going there, but we're hoping to have like 300 people behind us who are also influencing that community through us, through prayer, encouragement, accountability, financially. And so that's what we're looking for. And what we'd love for you guys, for the church to help us with, is helping us to get there. And but then once we're there, like helping to sustain the ministry and helping to help the military and care for those people through us. And so that's the season we're in. And so we'd love to meet with anybody who'd be more interested individually and regale you for hours about our plans and what we believe is going to happen. But we just want to thank you guys so much for the prayers you've given us. We thank you for being behind me during that internship and supporting me financially and through prayer, and how God has used that to turn an internship into a career. And so we thank you for the instrumental part that you guys have played already, and we look forward to seeing where God brings us.
Stay right there. Let's pray for this couple and for God's provision for them. How long, by the way, is this basically what you're waiting for, that we get the funds together before you go?
Yep.
So this is what they're waiting for, financial support so that they can be into the field and do what God's called them to do. So, Father, we pray and thank you for yet another couple who's been willing to say yes to you and your call of their lives. And we pray for them, Father, that you would indeed meet these financial needs and obligations so that you can get into the mission field quickly and be about the business to which you've called them. Thank you, Father, for blessing this couple in every way and using them mightily for the kingdom of God wherever you might send them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Now, again, this is why we need your financial support. We want to be able to support more ministries like this. We support, as we've said so many times before, we support 9 or 10 ministries already. And that this little church supports 9 or 10 ministries beyond the walls of this building. And we want to support more. So we pray that you pray about your continued support where our ministry is concerned, and what you can do to help this couple get into the field. One more thing. We're not saying this morning that you necessarily need to be willing to go to Germany or Japan. But what we are saying is that God has something for everybody. That's something that we can do to make a difference in somebody else's life. I'll just share real quickly and we'll be done. My mom, as she got older in life, mom was always very active in church, always a part of the various women's ministries and things going on in church. And as she got older, of course, she wasn't able to get out and go places and do things and drive and get around and things like that. But she wanted to serve some kind of way. Mom decided she would start her own ministry. She started a birthday card ministry. And anybody in the church who had a birthday, she saw to it that they got a card that would put a smile on their face. Those of you at this church that get a birthday card can thank my mom for that. She started that ministry. So this is what we're talking about today. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a job. Everybody has something that you can do to make a difference. Amen. Thank you, dear. Thank you so much. Let's stand together as we close our service today. Just remember to look for the opportunities. I believe God is giving us opportunities every day. Just little things every day. Something that we can do to make a difference in somebody else's life. Look for those opportunities and then step forward in faith and do what God tells you to do. God will use you to be a blessing to other people. Amen. Amen. Jim, I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to walk to the back door with Tom this morning.